We've made mention this morning of it being the day set aside to show our appreciation to mothers. And when those days roll around, it's a lot like a Father's Day. It's a lot like other days that are set aside. Our minds are certainly drawn to that topic just because of the of what it is, and I think you'll find that my mind around those times has been drawn to that particular subject a good many times, and I try to follow where my mind is on that particular day. And there's nothing more something certainly worthy of speaking about when it comes to the scriptures and comes to the role of a mother and a godly mother in a home, and her role not only in her home but as a disciple of the Lord. And the Bible's got a lot to say about it. And if the Bible's got something to say about something, a man ought to feel like it's okay for him to speak on it. And if my mind was there this morning, I'd speak on it, but it's not there. And my mind is here in the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. We've tried to bring three messages to your attention regarding the office of a deacon. And we've tried to speak twice from Acts chapter 6. We've spoken once from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And with the conference upcoming next Sunday, I don't foresee that I will specifically speak on this subject again prior to the church making a choice. But I do believe that my mind is here this morning to bring some things to your attention regarding this office and regarding the man who the church selects to adorn that title. I want to start reading in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read down through verse 13. The word of the Lord reads, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." If you notice here in these verses that I've read to you regarding the qualifications of the office of a deacon, many of the things that are listed here as a necessity are also mentioned earlier in the requirements for the office of a bishop. Some of those things are the same. They're also covered in the topic back in Acts chapter 6 when the office was given to the church. And the original selection was made of those seven men that met these qualifications then. I'm not one of these, and I pray that you're not either, that believes that this book has got some sort of timetable on it, that the qualifications are different today than they were back then. I believe that the things that were true for this office back then are just as true today. I believe that as a church examines the man to determine if he is capable of meeting these qualifications, that the examination was the same back then as it is today. The Word of God. You know, you can't say that about every book. Those of us that have been through college know that you have to come out with a new edition over and over and over and over. And I believe there's a couple of reasons why they do that. Number one is they don't want people to be able to buy that used copy for a discounted price. At a much discounted price, let me add, they want you to have to get the new edition. A lot of times they're working on the 11th or 12th or 13th. And so you say, "Brother Will, are you convinced it's about lucre?" Yes, I am. A lot of times it is. But another reason why they do that is because there's errors in the previous editions that require an update in order to make sure that the labels, you know, they may have missed a word here or there, a label on a graph may be mislabeled. They have to make sure they correct it and then come out with another edition so that the book that you're using is as accurate as they can make it. But whenever we're considering the Word of the living God, one of the things, first of all, we need to realize is that it's not written for the purposes of filthy lucre. And it's not written, it doesn't need to be revised and rewritten in order to correct errors, because the Word of God is void of those things. It's the pure Word of the living God. And that's what we have before us whenever we read it. It's just as applicable today as it was back then, and the qualifications that the Lord told them, the New Testament church, in its earliest infancy, to look for in a man in the for the office of a bishop were the same then as they are now. Whenever they're examining a man for the office of a deacon, they're the same then as they are now, the qualifications have not changed. And I'm convinced that the more I see the blessings of the Lord on the New Testament church, the qualifications are the same. And if the church will do well to observe and make sure that a person meets it, that their Lord is still raising up men that do indeed meet these qualifications. There's no reason to bend the rules. If the rules need to be bent, maybe we need to consider holding off on giving the title as opposed to bending the rules. The qualifications are the same, and the Lord is still raising up men that can preach the gospel and that meet the qualifications of the first 7 verses. The Lord is still raising up men that can be a good deacon at the house of the living God, and they can do these things that I've read to you here this morning and receive the benefits and the blessings from doing them. That's where my mind is this morning. I've touched a lot on the qualifications. The first 2 messages were about the qualifications. The next was about the wives' qualifications. And this one's going to be about not only the qualifications of the man, but the blessings that come from faithfully executing this office. The blessings that come from it. You know, a lot of times whenever you hear the responsibilities that come along with something, the thought may enter my mind, why would anybody want it? You know, somebody came one time to me with another job function in my secular work, and with it came much more responsibility. And with it came a lot more hours and a lot more time. You know, one of the things that a lot of people don't realize is there's not a lot of times that you can just walk away from your job and when you get home, be able to just put it in your back pocket and say, I'll deal with it in the morning. There's things that we deal with even at night. And this other role was going to not only require more responsibility, more work, it was going to occupy my mind for a lot longer time. But it didn't come with any additional benefits. It was the same pay. It was the same everything. And by the time I realized that, I realized, well, maybe I don't want to do what they're asking me to do. I'd rather stay where I am and wait till they realize what comes along with this new position, and maybe I might consider it then. Well, you know, whenever somebody considers and hears these qualifications of a deacon, whenever they see the responsibilities that go along with it, a lot of times they say, well, why would anybody want it? Well, I tell you, child of God, one of the things that we need to realize about our service to God is that we should want it because God requires it of us and calls upon us to do it. And we should be glad to serve the living God that saved us from our sins, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That service is in and of itself worthy because He saved us from our sins. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy for us to do the things that He's called upon us to do. And the things that He's called upon us to do are not unreasonable. They're not burdensome. They're not things that are outlandish as far as what is required of us. But because He's done so much for us, we ought to serve Him. But you know, we serve such a gracious, good God that He didn't just cut off and say that because I saved you from your sins, and because I've done things for you, you'll serve me just because of that. He's told us that there's some things that we benefit here from in this time world because of our service to Him. See, we understand because the Lord's blessed us to be able to have the light to see it, the difference between unconditional blessings of God and conditional blessings of God. Whenever it comes to our eternal home in heaven, whenever it comes to our eternal life, those are unconditional blessings from God. Those are things that God did for us, and He's going to fulfill and follow through with every promise that's made therein, and it's going to come to fruition whether or not we ever meet any condition that's required on our part. There are no conditions required on our part. The conditions that were required were given by God and fulfilled by God and will continue to be kept by God until He returns to take us home to be with Him. He's got all those conditions taken care of. The Scripture tells us in the book of 1 Peter in the 3rd verse that these ones who the Apostle Peter were writing to were what? They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the work of eternal salvation all in one verse. And when it comes to eternal salvation, you don't see yourselves in it as from the standpoint of doing something. You see yourself as a beneficiary of the Lord's free and sovereign grace. They're all in one verse. He gave the condition when He chose us. He gave the condition whenever the blood was shed on the cross at Calvary, and He gave the condition that the Spirit come in the form of the new birth, and God took care of all of them. But whenever it comes to things in this time world, whenever it comes to things here in the here and now, you say, what do we call that, Brother Will? Well, the common man in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ calls it time salvation. You know, you could go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you can call it now salvation. The like figure whereunto doth baptism also now save us. The Scripture doesn't say that baptism saves us to eternity. It says it saves us now. It delivers us in the here and now. And whenever the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here the requirements of the office of a deacon, what he says is, here's what the man must do, and here's the blessings that the man is going to receive for doing this office as he should. There's some blessings in the here and now. These blessings that he outlines doesn't tell us that deacon adorns any other higher place in glory than any other Lamb of God. You know, I grew up in the group of folks that I belonged to growing up, and it's a lot like any other family, I guess, that even though they're exposed to the truth at a young age, some of them go their own way as they get older. And a lot of my family members became a few men that were raised in the truth of God's grace, they became pastors in other orders when they got older. And because they were kin people, and because they loved one another, I believe they did. I believe they had a love for one another. And whenever we would lose a loved one growing up, even though that man didn't see the truth like we saw it, a lot of times they'd ask him to preach their funeral. And I had some great aunts that were just great people. There weren't many here other than my wife and my children, and my children probably don't remember because Billy would have been only 4 and John Nathan would have been shy of 3 whenever she passed away. But my daddy's mama was a sport to be around. She was a joy to be in the presence of. I'm convinced that as I've been around Sister Mahala, and I've seen her personality and enjoyed her presence. And I know a lot of you don't think that I was ever blessed to know her because of her mind was slipping even whenever I got up here. But I can remember some things that I treasure in my heart. And the way that Ma Tani would, that's my daddy's mama, would speak to us as her children and grandchildren, it reminds me a lot of her. There's a lot of similarities there. She loved to smile and she loved to have a good time with us. And her sisters were a lot the same way. And they loved the church that I grew up in. And we understand that their practices were different, and I don't condone them. I wish they wouldn't have gone in that direction. I wish they changed to this day and removed some of those idols that they've taken up and that they've begun to observe. I wish they would, but they saw the truth of grace just like you and I see it today. But those men would come in, and as they would talk about the lives of these people that have now gone on to glory, and I believe they were in glory. I believe if there's ever a soul in glory, that they're there. I have a hope in my heart that I'll see them one day. Is that one of the things that I had to hear over and over, and even again, as I was a little child, I knew that something wasn't right about the things that I was hearing, and that is that they were on a different level in glory. And in other words, because of their faithfulness to the cause of Christ in this world, that somehow they had a place in heaven that was higher than other people. I want to tell you something, little Lamb of God, today. When it comes to our eternal home in heaven, every single blood-bought child of God will be at the feet of the living God, side by side, singing in unison for once. You know, we may think we got it in unity here. And there's some times whenever I wouldn't want to hear it any other place than where the Lord blesses the people of God to sing the hymns of God. And we've got it in close enough unity that we've got it as close as we can have it this side of glory. But whenever we get up there, you know, I may even be able to sing up there. You know, I may be able to carry a tune up there. I look forward to my voice being able to sing like I hear people sing today. Whenever we're up there, we're all going to be bowing at the feet of the Lord. We're going to be at the Lamb of God's feet, praising Him all as one. We'll all be on the same level. There's not different tiers there. There's no tiers in heaven. T-I-E-R-S or T-E-A-R-S. There's no tears in heaven. We're all there because the same blood is applied equally to all. But whenever we talk about things here, blessings here, and you see, whenever you tell people that believe that there's tears there, that there's blessings here that everyone doesn't observe, that'll offend them. How can you say that you benefit any more on this side than I do? Well, I tell you the reason why I can say that is because the Lord tells us that there's additional benefits, added benefits to the faithful in the Lord in this time world. And that's what He exhorts us to do here specifically in this in the listing of this office of a deacon. He says in verse 10, said all that to get here. Says in verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Notice that phrase, use the office of a deacon. Go down to verse 13, you'll see it again. He says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith of the Lord, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but when you hear that somebody's using something, a lot of times that's used in a negative connotation, is it not? In other words, you hear that somebody else is using you, somebody's using something. A lot of times it's used in the context of abusing something. They're just using you. Doing something for some other alternative reason. It's just in a negative way. Well, that's not what the Lord is saying here through through His Spirit. Whenever Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he's not saying this in any sort of context, negative context at all. He's saying not use, abuse. He's saying use as if utilize. Utilizing what the Lord has blessed him to be able to have. You see, there's different blessings and different gifts that the Lord has given the family of God and the people of God, specifically in the church. Y'all know it. I know it. There's things that other people do better than you. There's things that you do better than other people. Now, that doesn't mean that you just say, well, because he's nicer than me and I'm meaner than a wet setting hen, that I'll just let him be the kind one and I'll be just as mean as I can be. That's not what I'm saying. But you know as well as I do that there are people that can sing. And the ones that can sing and lead singing, what do they need to be doing? They need to be leading the singing. Those of us that just enjoy singing, we just need to let the others that can lead sing lead us in song. There are those that have the gift of prayer, and that whenever they bow, they have a gift of prayer of speaking to God so that the whole congregation doesn't feel... You know, whenever we bow in prayer in public, it's a public prayer. That means we're all praying to the Lord in unity. We're all praying to the Lord together. There's somebody wording our public prayer, but we're all praying together. There's men that have the gift that whenever they bow in prayer, that it's not as if they're just talking to God, but as if we're all being drawn closer to the Lord through their words. They have a gift of prayer. These gifts are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go through and you can see how there's some at the house of God that can do things. And they ought to, what? Those gifts that they have. They ought to utilize and use those gifts that God has given them. You know, in the next chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy in regards to his ministry. You know, one of the things that we need to remember is that the Lord, one of the gifts that the Lord has given the church is the gift of preaching. And the gift was given unto men in the church, not only the gift given to the man, but the gift given to the people. In other words, so that the truth of God may edify the saints of God and glorify the Lord. It's given us in Ephesians chapter 4, the purposes of preaching the gospel. And the purposes of preaching the gospel is for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, and for the work of the ministry. That's what the gospel was given to the New Testament church to do, and he gave it to men to do it. You know, one of the worst things that we can do is say that because it was given unto man, then it's given unto all men. And that's not the case. We try the spirits to see if they be of the Lord, to see if the Lord is blessing that man to bring forth his message to the edification of the body of Christ and to the glorification of the Lord. But what does he say here to Timothy about his preaching gift? He says that verse 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells him that until he comes to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Told him to what? Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now you can't neglect something that's not yours, can you? I can't neglect children that aren't my responsibility. You know, I can't neglect your kids. You know, if somebody sees a malnourished child and they come to me and say, that child's malnourished, you've neglected him. He's not my responsibility. He's not mine. I have children. And the scripture tells us, you know, it's pretty plain, by the way, about those that would neglect to take care of their children, that they're worse than an infidel, is what the scripture says about those that care not for their own, especially of those that are of their own house. That's a pretty serious charge. But nevertheless, you can't neglect something that's not yours. Here the scripture says, Timothy, you have a gift that came from God, and even though it came from God, you can neglect what God has given you. He's given you a gift to preach. And if you don't attend to reading, if you don't attend to the exhortation of the scriptures, if you don't attend to the doctrinal truths, you are neglecting the gift that God has given you. You know, there's a parable of talents that the Lord spoke about in regards to gifts that he gave men. He gave one 5, one 2, and one 1. And that one that was just given one, just remember, he just went and buried his. He didn't what? Use the blessing that God had given him. He didn't utilize it. And whenever we consider the office of a deacon, whenever this man is set aside, what the scripture is saying is, use the office for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Don't neglect what you have been charged to do in this office. You know, if you go down to verse 16, you see that, again, I hope we pointed out about the difference between temporal and eternal blessings. But what does he say here in regards to the man that doesn't neglect his preaching gift? He says that whenever he doesn't neglect his preaching gift, that in fulfilling it, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now there's only one salvation taught in Scripture, right? There's only one salvation taught in Scripture. Everything's eternal. Whenever you see that word saved in Scripture, everything's eternal salvation. So through the preaching of the gospel, listen here now. Through the preaching of the gospel, Timothy is not only going to save those that hear him, but he better keep preaching it in order to secure his own home in heaven. You know better than that. You know better than that. He's teaching here about a blessing on this side of glory. So he says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And in other words, I've given you this gift. Fulfill it so that you can be delivered yourself, and you'll deliver those that hear you preach this gospel. You know, one of the things I love to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that's added to my joy more than anything about helping Brother Ronnie with the Smoky Mountain meeting in the spring. Is I told him, here's the deal. We made us a deal before we went into this. I said, I'll help you with it, but I will not be called on to preach. Because there is no way that if I'm helping with preaching arrangements that I'm fixing to get up there and preach. Because y'all know what they say whenever that happens, don't you? Well, he's making the arrangements and he's put himself up there to do the preaching. I said, I'm not going to do it. Because the first time that I went up there, he didn't let me help with the arrangements and he used me, but then he wanted me to help with the arrangements. I said, I'm not helping after you've already used me. That's off the table. If you want me to help you, I'll help you. One of the things I enjoy most about that meeting is I know that I'm not going to be, all I have to do is help him, hand out the cards, send out, invite where I have preaching appointments, whether in Alabama or South Georgia, invite people to come and tell them what a good meeting it is and how we're praying for the Lord to send sound ministry to preach the gospel to the people of God. And that's my help in that meeting. But it's not from the form of preaching, but it's such a relief just to know that you can just sit and listen. But make no mistake about it. I understand that if I take that position overall in my ministry, that I will not be doing what the Lord has called on me to do. If I believe He's called on me to preach, and because my home church at the time agreed with what I felt my burden was, and because I visited up here the second Sunday in October of 2007, yet we coming up on 10 years that from the first time that I came here and stood before you fine brothers and sisters, that whenever you wanted me to be your pastor, that it was affirmed that this man has this gift, and if I sit on my hands, if I just choose that I'm not going to do it. And I tried that route, and believe you me, it took me almost 9 years to dig myself out of the hole that I dug trying to run from it, is that I'm neglecting what God has given me. And He's saying whenever it comes to a deacon is that if this man meets these qualifications and if the church sets him aside, let him use the office of a deacon well, because in doing so he purchases to himself a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, there's several words in that statement. He that utilizes this office. You know, the first thing that he says in that verse 10 that I read to you earlier, he says, let him first be proved. In other words, this man that you're ordaining, this man that you're choosing, let him use the office of a deacon well. How does he use the office of a deacon well? What does that mean to use the office of a deacon well? You know, let him first be proved. You've chosen him based on who he is and on what he's doing. You haven't chosen him so that he'll become somebody else after you give him the title. You see that? You know, a lot of times, as soon as you give somebody that title, there's two different avenues that they can take. Number one is they can quit doing the things that they were doing that made the church set them aside. In other words, the church set them aside because they were faithful to the church and to the cause and to fulfill the responsibilities. And because they get the title now, all of a sudden, well, I've got the title, so that means I can just delegate or either I can do nothing. Well, that's not what using the office of a deacon well is. You were chosen because you're doing these things. The title just means now you're in the official capacity of it. You could also turn into someone completely different that the church didn't know even existed before they made this choice. You can become a completely different personality, and you can become puffed up in the role that the church has asked you to do and develop a personality that the church had never seen before. And all of a sudden, because you've been given the authority, you've become something completely different. No, you've proved it. They want to put the title on one that's proven, and they want you to be who you are. They want you to be who you are. I trust that whenever I'm here with you as your pastor, that as I stand before you here and try to preach to you, as we leave on two Sundays a month and go over to the social hall and eat, as we stand out here in the yard and talk, as you see me during the week, I want you to feel like I'm the same person here as I am over there, as I am out in the yard, as I am in my own house. In other words, you're in a different place, but there's not alternate personalities or alternate egos. It's the same person. There's different times when different characteristics of your personality need to come forth. There's times that I'm going to be laughing with my children. There's times that I'm going to spank them. Doesn't mean that because I'm laughing with them, I'm supposed to be laughing all the time. You understand what that means, but the personality is the same. Let him use the office of a deacon well. He's already been proven. Let him be who has already proven himself to the congregation. One that uses the office of a deacon well is one also that understands that he's been chosen to be a deacon. He hasn't been chosen to be the pastor. He's been chosen to be the deacon. And there is a difference between the pastor, who's the shepherd, and the deacon, who has been chosen to help the pastor. There's a difference between those two things. You know, one thing that I find that exists among our people is from time to time, I'll get a call to go and preach somewhere, and the call will come from the deacon. And I'll tell them, usually what my response is, let me pray about it, and do you mind giving me your pastor's number so that I can call? There's been times I've asked for that where it was not met with the kindness of what I intended whenever I made that request. In other words, why do you need to talk to him is kind of the way it's come across before. But I don't believe it's the deacon's responsibility, if there's a pastor at the church, to be making the arrangements for the preaching of a meeting. And I know that there's times that a pastor puts forth the idea to the church votes on it, but the origins of it still come from the pastor. Here I ask you, is there anyone in particular that y'all heard on tape that you've heard visiting around? If you'd like to have them here, tell me, and I'll pray about it. And I'll consider every name that you, I can't tell you that I'm going to follow through with it, but I will consider every one of them. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean that you believe that the pastor lords over God's heritage? No, he's answerable to the church, but the choice belongs to the one who the Lord has said he's the shepherd of the souls of the congregation. What goes on here is my responsibility. I have to answer for it. I have to answer for it. And whenever it becomes a flip and other ones take on that role, and there's different reasons why they take it on. Sometimes they take it on because the pastor doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to deal with the negativity a lot of times that comes along with making a choice like that. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes the man is not blessed that you've invited. And the man would rather turn around and say, y'all invited him, not me. He doesn't want to live a lot of times with some of the things that come with it. And I've seen other times when not only the pastor didn't want to deal with it, the church had said that we don't want him making those decisions. And once it's gotten to that point, it's really, the pastor is really not serving as the pastor anymore. The church is making the decision as to this is what we would like to hear. And this is what we would like to be said, as opposed to the Lord working through the man and saying, this is what the Lord would like for you to hear and what you need to hear. You understand the difference? One that uses the office of a deacon well is one that understands that he's been ordained to be a deacon and not ordained to be a pastor. There's a difference between those two offices. I'm not lifting one up above the other whenever I mention the differences. I'm just telling you that there's a difference between the two. I, as the pastor, let me flip it. For those that maybe it didn't sound as weird to have a deacon make the preaching arrangements, what if you were to find out that I, as the pastor, had gone to the deacons here and said, I'd like the checkbook. There's some things that I think need to be purchased and need to be bought, and I'm tired of y'all not doing them, so y'all just give me the checkbook. Let me go and y'all put my name on the bank account so I can go to writing checks. And I can go to tending to the business of the church like I think it ought to be tended to. It wouldn't go over well. The same thing goes with the responsibilities of a deacon and a pastor. You know, the best case scenario is for everybody to move forward in unity together, but there's a difference between those two offices. And the man that uses the office of a deacon well is one that is prepared to do the things of a deacon, and he's prepared to encourage the pastor to be the shepherd of the congregation, and to do the things that the Lord has called him to do. One that uses the office of a deacon well is one that is faithful. He's faithful to do the things that edify the congregation. You know, there's things that are listed in Scripture that are permissible, but they don't edify. You know, the Apostle Paul made that point in his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in regards to the eating of the meat that had been offered unto idols. You see, there was a lot of people in Corinth in that day that had come out from under the idolatry to serve the church in the truth. And to me and you, if I'm going through the grocery store, it never even crosses my mind what may have butchered that animal that I'm about to buy and that I'm going to cook at my house. Now, we try to buy healthy meat in terms of understanding what it's been fed. But do you and I, does it even cross our minds that maybe this meat was sold by some pagan religion around here that had offered that animal during the course of a sacrifice that they did in ignorance? It doesn't cross our minds. And it's possible that it didn't even cross the minds of some of those people that were in the church at Corinth. You want to know why? Because they had never done those pagan religions. But to some in that church, those ones that had come out from under those pagan religions, that was not just meat that was on display. This was stuff that had a taint to it. It was something that was rotten. It ought not to even be touched because of what it was used for prior to being put on display. And the Apostle Paul said, you be careful that you just don't charge along and say, oh, it's just steak. Oh, it's just a lamb. Or, oh, it's just this or that. That you don't... It may be lawful for you to eat it. Because I don't... In reality, as I stand before you, I don't think that the Lord is telling us that we can't eat meat that is sold in the market and that we have to trace the origins of it and wonder where it came from. But you better make sure that you don't hurt someone's feelings that may not see it that way. And what the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, that all things are lawful to me, but all things do not edify. In other words, there may be things that are permissible, but if it doesn't edify the congregation, then it's not good for the people of God. And whenever we talk about these things that a man does in the office of a deacon, the Scripture says that he that uses the office of a deacon well, that he purchased to himself a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. He uses it well that does things that edify the congregation. Builds it up. You know, it's the world's role to tear us down. And that's what the world does. Is it tears us down. That's the reason why the Lord set aside a day a week. He set aside a day a week. In the Old Testament, it was the seventh day. In the New Testament, for us to symbolize that the kingdom of God comes first in our life, it's the first day of the week. As He's saying that you need it a day a week to come and build yourself up so that you can be built up and edified in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm like my truck needs refueling once a week. That's usually what it comes out to be. It usually comes either on Monday or Tuesday at the beginning of the week. I use a tank of gas a week in my truck. I need that gas station to refuel my truck once a week. I can't go beyond that. If I go beyond that, and Allison gets so nervous because I let the light come on. I let it ding at me a little bit. Because I'm trying to determine how far I've got after the ding comes on. I don't know exactly how far I've got after it dings because the mileage thing turns off and it won't tell you anymore how many miles you got. It just says get some gas. But based on the number of gallons it holds after the dinger comes on, I think I got about 45 or 50 miles that I can still drive after that dinger comes on. Allison gets in the truck and if it's below a half tank, she says, go get some gas. But I tend to stretch it a little bit. I get it once a week. We know I need the house of God and the people of God. I need them at least once a week. And I like the fact that twice a year that we say we need an extended weekend together. We need a little bit of refueling and rebuilding for a three-day meeting as opposed to just that one day a week. You know, they needed it like, you know, in the Old Testament they said that it was the seventh day. But you know, in the Old Testament they had special services too that were set aside that they were not to work for extended periods of time. But it was set aside for the purpose of the worship of the Lord. And so the Lord knew it then, the Lord knows it now, that it's edifying to the people of God. We need to be built up and to be edified together. And the man that uses the office of a deacon well is one that is faithful in the edification of the body of Christ, that does things that build her up and that build the people of God up that come and that seek her as a place of refuge from this mean world that we live in. It says he purchases to himself. Means that you can just pull out your billfold and just give a couple of hundreds and that be your donation and you bought it, hadn't you? No, you know, I caught a kind of a, you ever catch a jab from somebody? Caught a jab from somebody after we got done building our new sanctuary here. Sometimes you just kind of have to, you know, take the jab and hope it hurt their hand more than it hurt your ribs. But you know, one of the things they said, can't buy your way to heaven. You know, whenever they said that, I thought to myself, that shows just how little you know about what we believe, because it was bought, by the way. It was bought and paid for. But it wasn't bought and paid for in bricks and mortar. It wasn't bought and paid for by fine wood. It wasn't bought and paid for by sod grass. It was bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one that gathers in that nice church building every Sunday believes it just like that. We aren't doing these things so that we can buy our way into heaven. You know, the things that we do here that purchases things to us, He's not telling us here that these are financial and carnal things. It means that it's an investment. It's something that you're willing to turn aside. You know, when you invest money, we'll use money as an example. We'll use finances from the example standpoint, not from the standpoint of saying that it's necessary for a deacon to give some sort of contribution to the church in order to be ordained in the office. But you know, whenever I get my check every other week from Bartow County, there's a certain portion of that check that goes into a retirement account. And I never have been real crazy about the stock market. I don't trust a lot of the people that are running it. And I'm not up to speed on a lot of it. But because my employer says, if you'll put in this much, we'll match it, it's kind of hard to just say it. I'd rather keep the little bit that I've got. It's kind of, it's an incentive, if you will, to say, I'm willing to put this in because they're gonna match it. But what it is it's them taking something from me now, and I'm having to invest it and to put it into something else so that further down the road, there can be some benefits there. Whenever you purchase to yourself a good degree, whenever a man uses the office of a deacon well, is he saying, I'm willing to set aside something and walk away from it in the here and now. And there's a lot of things in the here and now that can be real enticing. There's a lot of things in the here and now that your carnal nature, that is now at struggle with the spiritual nature that exists within you, that is desiring for you to go into. That carnal nature, don't let it fool you if you think you've got it completely whipped. It's still there, and it'll be there until the Lord glorifies your body. As soon as you think that you've got it whipped down, that it's left you alone long enough, just whenever it's crossed your mind, I haven't even had a carnal temptation this week. That better be a warning that the Spirit's given you, that you better be ready. First of all, I doubt that it's been a week since you have one, first of all. Second of all, that means that one's coming, and those carnal temptations are there. You know, one of the saddest things is whenever the church has put a confidence in a man and he has been unwilling to turn aside from the carnal temptations of this world to perform the office of a deacon well. And he's been unable to turn his back on the things of this world. You know, I told a man one time who the church had put confidence in. I told him, I said, it's going to be different. What is required of you is going to be different than what's required of all your friends at work and what's going to be required of what you're familiar with the way we grew up. You know, whenever we grew up, it was nothing to forsake the house of God for things of this world. We did it. My daddy tells me with tears in his eyes today that he wishes he'd have never done it. Of the times that he engaged in things, of the times that we thought a ball game was more important than the house of God. And whenever we would walk back into the house of God, people would be so happy to see us. And they would give us a hug, but yet we'd turn our back on them to go in and engage in things in this carnal world. That we weren't willing to make the investment, that we weren't willing to make the purchase that was required and say, I'm going to invest in this. I know that right now there are some of those carnal things that are not going to come to pass, but it's worth it because of the good degree that I purchased to myself in the kingdom of the living God. You know, a degree is a recognition. A lot of people have them on their wall. You know, my boss, former boss that I worked with for 6 years, he graduated from the University of Georgia with an ag engineering degree. He got a master's from Georgia Tech in geotechnical engineering. He was a Vietnam He was a Vietnam fighter, flew a helicopter in Vietnam, and he can tell you some stories that'll make you appreciate the military more and more. He talks about how he had a one time on a he had a you know they had the helmets, of course, the men that operated those helicopters, and that as he went and he was dropping in some troops into the hot zone, that there was a bullet that came into that helmet and it went around the inside of the helmet, went out the other side, that he's got the you know, he was able to know that it went in and came in and went out the other side, just a hair breadth away from death itself. And on his wall he had those degrees. He had those things that he had earned, and he had a picture of one of those helicopters that he drove over in Vietnam. And you know, I say this with a smile. I don't know where my diploma is, but I'd put it on my wall if I could find it. I'm thinking about ordering one. But he says, this is my love me wall. These are my accomplishment wall. This is the things that I've accomplished. Well, a good degree is a recognition. And no, we don't have certificates displayed at the house of God, but it is a recognition. And one that uses the office of a deacon well is one that is being recognized and saying that I'm willing to set aside and invest for the purposes of this recognition, for the goal of having this recognition, of having a great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that Satan has done is, a lot of times he's used prosperity probably in our day and time, probably more than it's been used at any point in time in times past. You know, he's used prosperity to the point where people don't feel that they have a need of God. They don't even see themselves as being in need of the Lord in their lives, because they're so prosperous. They forget what it was like just shorter than 100 years ago to live day to day. You know, there's a reason why the Lord's model prayer for the sinner, he didn't say, give me this week my daily bread, which is probably what a lot of us do as we go and we stock up week by week at the grocery store. And I thank God for it. Thankful for the groceries that are in my pantry. But there's a reason why he said, give me this day my daily bread, is because it could absolutely come to the point where it's day by day that we look for our provisions, as opposed to knowing that we've got them set aside. It's day by day. Satan has used prosperity to the point where people are so prosperous, people have so much, they don't even realize how much they need God. Well, another thing that he's used is he's lulled us to sleep. He's lulled us to sleep. And that we've failed to realize that we need soldiers on the wall. And we need men and women and families that are willing to defend the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and her church and the purity that he established her therein. And one of the things that this man that uses this office of a deacon well is willing to do is he has great boldness in the faith. In other words, he doesn't apologize for the truth. It doesn't mean that he slaps somebody upside the head with it and beats them down with it. That's not using it well either. But he stands boldly for the purposes of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's purchased himself a degree in a great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. You know, went to school for 4 years and got a degree in business. I went to school 4 more years and got a degree in civil engineering. And during that portion of my life, I had to set aside some things in order to get it. I had to turn away for some things because during the first time, a lot of people that were older than me, Jack was older than me. He never was interested in college anyway, but he was having a whole lot more fun than I was, I can tell you that. It was a whole lot more fun doing what he was doing than what I was doing, but I had to set aside, I had to make an investment, I had to make a purchase. And after I went back, I had to make an investment, I had to make a purchase, had to do some things that were necessary. I had to say that I'm not going to do some things in order to get this degree. The man who the church chooses should be one that they've seen that is willing to do this. And is willing to say that yes, those things are enticing. And yes, there may not be any harm in the event itself, except for the fact that it'll prevent me from purchasing to myself a good degree. I cannot be to the church what they've asked me to be if I'm not willing to do away with some of these things and to invest in the kingdom of God. You know, I remember some few years ago when everything crashed. You know, one of the most sound investments that you used to be able to make was in a bank, wasn't it? Federally backed money. You know, that used to be what everybody would market and tout. Everybody thought it was a safe way. If you had some extra funds, put them aside. They weren't watching really what the banks were doing a lot of times with the money. They were loaning it out for people to go and buy land here and buy land there and build houses on them. What could be the risk in that? You buying somebody down for 30 years and say you got to pay it, that's a safe investment of my money. Nobody was watching what the banks were doing with it. You know, it got so bad to the point that, you know, there were banks that had to call offices like I work in now and determine whether or not a subdivision was even in this county or another county. They didn't know what county they were in. Didn't even know. Weren't worried about it. All they did was just give the money. You loan me this money, I'll pay it back at this interest. They did it. Weren't paying attention to it. Used to be where people just said, it's just so, just put it in a bank. Put it be an investor, a big investor in one of the banks. I'm not talking about just your savings account. I'm talking about people that had true money in the bank. Well, we found out just how risky it could be to do things like that, because a lot of people lost every dollar that they had in that bank. They lost it. Not in savings, of course. I'm talking about some of your big dollar folks. You say, what's your point of mentioning that? You may think that investments like that are sound and secure, but let me tell you about one that's more secure than that. There's an institution in this world that is above this world, that is not of this world, but it exists in this world, and it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a promise from God Almighty. You have a lot of promises from God. And let me know if you ever find one that He came up short on. Whenever you find one that God has issued that says God gave this promise and He didn't fulfill it, you let me know, book, chapter, and verse. There's not one that's there. One that He hasn't fulfilled yet. It will be fulfilled in the future. And one of the promises that you have from God is that this institution will exist until He returns from glory. What a better way to invest. What a better way to say, I'm going to take my life and let it be. I'm going to consecrate it, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and make them move at the impulse of Thy love. I'm going to give myself to the Lord. That's what that deacon does. He's a ministering servant that says, I'm going to give myself to the kingdom of God at the expense of other things of this world. And he uses that office well. And it'll be a blessing to the church. You know, not only... It's not whenever you see these things, you say, yeah, you ought to have a... It's a good thing if everybody that belongs to the church had that attitude and said, I'm going to give myself to the most sound institution. You're going to give yourself to something that, yeah, you may go through some rocky times in it. There are some ups and downs. There's peaks and valleys in Zion, I'm here to tell you. There's peaks and valleys in Canaan land. There's times whenever you think that the walls are caving in, but I tell you, the Lord has said that if you'll maintain my truth, if you'll maintain my purity, there will I exist until I return again. You know, the promises of God are sure. They're yea and nay. And whenever we consider this place that the Lord has said that this man that uses this office well, that he purchases himself a good degree and a great bonus in the faith which is in Jesus Christ, he's making an investment in the most sound institution there is. And the same thing goes with you and I. If we make the investment therein and we give our lives to her, it's a safe place for us to live and a good place for us to be. I trust that as we've gone through these things in the office of a deacon, that you see the seriousness of it. You know, whenever a church sets aside a man for the purposes of a deacon, whenever the church sets aside a man for the purposes of a bishop, we should never add to the requirements and require anything of any man that's not listed in the scriptures. But we should also make sure that the things that God gives us in the scripture are observed. And the blessings are not just, you know, we've mentioned these things that are blessings to the man that fulfills these things.
But I don't think he's the only one that's partakers of the benefits. I believe churches prosper whenever they have faithful ministers and faithful deacons that work in unity for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I believe. And I'm not one of these gloomy, doomy old Baptist preachers that's going to preach us right into oblivion that there's no future for us. We might as well pack it in. We might as well get used to these small crowds. We might as well become accustomed to it. I'm not one of these. I believe that where people dig their heels in and be faithful to the Lord, I believe that the Lord will preserve their faithfulness. And I believe that there stands an opportunity for the church of Lord Jesus Christ to do well in this world and to prosper in the lives of the people that invest there. And I believe that. And may the Lord bless us to have that trust in Him. Sure, I know I'm over time. And I got to get where I don't do that every Sunday. I used not to do that. And I don't want y'all to think that because I've done it here the past few times, this is going to become a standard. So we'll preach it to 10 after. I don't want to get used to that. But nevertheless, I understand that the scripture says that the end won't come until there'll be a great fall on the church. I understand that. I understand the end time things that are given in the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that in the process of the downslide, there's not times of peace. Just like there was in Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel, Israel backslid from the time that the Lord gave them the law and gave them the oracles therein. They slid down to the coming of the Lord. But think about the reign of Hezekiah. Think about the reign of faithful men whenever they were blessed to uphold and do what God said. What happened in Israel is that there was a revival in Israel. And that's what our prayer ought to be as New Testament saints in the year 2017. I know this, before looking at this old world, it's headed down. It's headed down, down, down. It doesn't mean we have to follow. It means that we can turn against them and see a people, and see a revival of the house of God. And my prayer is that we will. Does somebody have a number that you can say this morning for an invitation of Him?
Is thou my